like tonight to turn to the book of Mark, chapter 4. Book of Mark, chapter 4. I'd like to read the first 9 verses and then verses 13 through verse 20. Begin reading with verse 1, and he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so they entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea of the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. It came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. The fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no fruit. Other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And then in verses 13 through verse 20, and he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but which when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the world's sake, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And what we read here, of course, is the parable of the soils, and Christ's explanation of the parable, the explanation given in verses 13 through 20. Matthew and Luke also record this parable. It's a very instructive parable, as all the parables are. The main subject of the parable is the hearing and receiving of the Word of God. We read in verse 4 that behold, there went out a sower to sow. The sower, of course, is the preacher of God's Word. The sowing is the actual preaching of God's Word. And in the parable, the Word of God is the seed that is sown. Verse 14 says, the sower soweth the word. Now, how the people hear and how they receive the word of God and the effect that the word of God has upon their lives is likened to 4 different conditions of the soil. The 4 different conditions of soil, in verse 4, we read of the wayside, and then that is explained in verse 15. There's the stony ground, mentioned in verse 5 and verse 6, and explained in verses 16 and verse 17. There's the thorny ground in verse 7, and it is explained in verses 18 and 19. And then there's the good ground in verse 8, and it is explained in verse 20. So the parable contains instruction for the sower. We see again the sower of the Word of God. He went out and he sowed, and there's some instruction there for him. because we see that the seat, only 25% of the seat fell upon good ground. Really, only 25% of this seat had any real impact at all. Now, certainly, the sower, when he went forth to sow, knew that only a small portion of the seed would actually bring forth fruit. But he sowed anyway. It did not prevent him from sowing. So there's a lesson there. The sower certainly knew that all he could do was sow the seed. He could not give life to the seed. He could not cause it to bring forth fruit. All he could do in his responsibility was simply to sow the seed. And again, only 25% of it fell upon ground that was ready to receive it. So the main subject of the parable is the hearing and receiving of God's word. However, that is not going to be the subject of the message. We want to center our thoughts for this message upon the four conditions of soil illustrated in the parable. And though I truly believe that three of the four conditions represent the unsaved in this parable, they speak entirely of the unsaved sinner. So only one of the conditions really refers to the saved in the parable. But for application purposes, all four conditions of soil has some application to God's people. So though we believe that the soil here, the four conditions of soil, illustrate different conditions and types of hearts in hearing the word and receiving the word, we want to apply that broader, including our entire spiritual life, including bringing forth fruit. We want to look at it in the light of bringing forth fruit. The reason that many do not bring forth fruit, of course, is because they're lost. But the reason that some of God's people do not bring forth the fruit that they could is because of the condition of the soil, because of the condition of their heart. But these four types of soil picture everybody here. Everybody falls under one or more of these four types of soil. We see only one of the four is called good. None of the other are called good, just one, the good ground. And of the four conditions of soil, only one, is it said, that did yield fruit that sprang up and increased. It is, not only did it bring forth fruit, but it brought forth the fruit increased. In other words, there was growth. And that's what we're interested in the lives of God's people. Fruit. But fruit not just for this month and then nothing next month, but fruit that is always increasing. And why is it that we see so little of that today? Fruit that springs up, spiritual fruit, and spiritual fruit that is increasing. We read in the latter part of Romans 7 and verse 4 that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That's true of all of us that are saved. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. Galatians 5, verse 22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Philippians 1 and verse 11 talks about fruit of righteousness. But not every type of soil is going to bring forth fruit. There's only one type of soil that's going to bring forth this kind of fruit. And that is what is referred to in the parable as the good ground. All the other soils that are mentioned here. Notice the wayside soil, the seed is devoured up. It's devoured. We see concerning the stony ground in verse 6, it is scorched and it is withered away. And concerning the thorny ground, we read in verse 7 that it yielded no fruit. Only one, is it said, that the fruit sprang up and did increase. So we want to consider tonight these four conditions of soil. And they represent, they illustrate the condition of our hearts. Again, in verse 20, and also in verse 8, it is said of the good ground that it brings forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Only 25% of the seed fell upon that good ground. The other seed, again, was unfruitful. Could you imagine if 25%, just in Home Baptist Church, if 25% of the seed that was sown would fall on good ground and bring forth 30-fold, 40-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I mean 25% of it. If we just had 25% of the seed fall upon this good ground and this good ground began to produce at a rate of 30-fold and 40-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold, it made quite a difference. So why is it? Why is it that we don't see that for the most part? Well, again, it gets back to the condition of the soil. So the first condition of soil is referred to here in verse 4 as the wayside ground. That is the ground that was along the side of the road. It had been packed and trampled down by the travelers, become very, very hard. And it illustrates the hard heart. The only thing that seed does that falls on that ground is it just lays right there. And immediately is gone. It never takes root. It never has any effect whatsoever. Positive effect. It's hard ground. It has no chance of growing. It has no chance of producing fruit upon that hard ground. It's the hard heart. And the best way to understand what is meant by a hard heart, which of course is a tender heart, a soft heart, that is a heart that is pliable, a heart that is sensitive to the seed, sensitive to the Word of God, a heart that is easily affected by the Word of God, a heart that is, the Word of God makes an impression upon, a heart that yields to the Word of God. Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 36, drew the contrast between a stony heart, which is a hard heart, and a heart of flesh, which is a tender heart. You see, hard hearts resist the seed. They're callous. And that is the condition of many. Paul spoke of the fact that hardness of heart affects both the hearing and the seeing. It affects what we hear, it affects how we hear, and it affects how we see things. Notice in the book of Acts, chapter 28, the book of Acts, chapter 28, in verse 27. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. It's hard. And their ears, that is, in addition to their hearts being hardened, their ears are dull of hearing. Hardness of heart has affected their hearing. You know, it gets harder and harder and harder all the time for a preacher to keep the attention of the majority of the people for any length of time. It gets more and more difficult all the time. And people can say, well, that's because of the way he preaches. It's this, it's that. No, it's this. Hardness of heart. This is where it is. They are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. You see, the hardness of heart not only affects their hearing, it affects what they see. And the reason they do not hear, and the reason they do not see, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, they do not understand. Because they do not hear, and they do not see. So hardness of heart affects how we hear. Jesus, after his resurrection, rebuked the 11. In Mark 16 and verse 14, he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. There we see unbelief and hardness of heart go hand in hand. Unbelief causes hardness of heart, and hardness of heart leads to more unbelief. Now, a hardened heart, as far as a child of God is concerned, is a heart basically that's been desensitized through a process of time. And there is an all-out effort to desensitize the hearts of God's people. But hardness of heart in God's people, they can harden their own hearts, and it is also something that we allow to happen. We do it to ourselves. Notice in Proverbs 28, verse 14. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart, that's something he does himself. He that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief or trouble. Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that often being reproved hardeneth his neck. Again, it's something he does. Shall suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. And the reason it's without remedy is because their heart is too hard to listen to the remedy. Then notice in Hebrews 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 15, he says, if ye hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So a hard heart is something that we do. It is something that we allow to happen. It doesn't have to happen, but we allow it to happen. Hardness of heart is the consequence of neglecting the means of softening it. That's all you have to do. To harden your heart, you don't have to go out here and commit what you think is some great sin. All you have to do is neglect the means of softening the heart. And your heart will grow hard. It's just like the clay or the wax. They are naturally hard. But you bring either one of them under fire, under heat, and they melt. Now you take that melted wax and take it away from the heat, what happens? It goes back to its hardness. And that's what happens in the lives of God's people. All you have to do is get away from that which will soften it. And I promise you, your heart will grow hard. Every single time. So hardness of heart is a consequence of neglecting the means of softening. We see also that hearts become hard by simply not considering the blessings of the Lord. We read in Mark 6 in verse 52, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." The reason they did not consider was their heart was hardened. We do not consider because of hard heart. And the fact that we do not consider also makes our hearts hard. So you see again, it's that circle that we get into. Hearts become hard by thinking lightly upon the things of God and not repenting. Notice in Romans chapter 2, Romans 2, verses 4 and verse 5. "Or despiseth, thinks lightly upon the riches of his goodness, of forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." So they despise these things. They do not think very highly upon them. They do not consider the goodness and forbearance and longsuffering of God. And if you fail to consider those things, your heart's going to become hard. But then he goes on and he says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart." An impenitent heart is simply a heart that does not repent. Now what happens? We all know this by experience. You sit under the preaching of God's word, and your heart is pricked. You are convicted about something. But immediately you begin to fight that conviction in your mind, and you divert your attention from it, and you walk out the door, and you forget about it. You come back the next service, and lo and behold, it's presented again. Again, you pray. And as that keeps happening, and you keep refusing to repent, guess what? Pretty soon it becomes meaningless. You begin to hear it, and it doesn't mean a thing. Oh, that's just him preaching. I've heard this before. And the heart is hard. And the seed just lays on that ground. We saw in Hebrews 3 and verse 13 that hearts are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, sin will convince you that you have a right. Malice, envy, hatred, bitterness, anger, all of those things are in a hard heart. But the deceitfulness of sin will convince you that you have the right to have malice. You have the right to harbor hatred. You have the right to be bitter. You have the right to be anger because of what they did. You've been deceived. And your heart grows hard. And the seed has no effect. Sin and its deceit will convince you that the sin that's in your life is no big deal. Because after all, the person sitting behind me or the person sitting in front of me or beside me, they're guilty of the same thing. And until they get right, until they do something about it, I'm not going to either. You've got a hard heart. That's hardness of heart. And that heart, notice the seed that fell by the wayside was devoured up. It was devoured. Verse 4, it says, "The fowls of the air came and devoured it up." And those who have hardness of heart, I'm telling you, the birds of prey are always flying over your head. They're always there. Because they know that the seed is only going to fall on top of that ground. They're always there to snatch it up. It never amounts to anything. He explains it in verse 15 by saying that Satan cometh immediately. You see, the seed doesn't have any chance to germinate. He's there immediately to devour it up. And he can. Because it's just sitting there. Hard ground. And I'm telling you, one reason that we're not bringing forth 30 and 40 and 60 and 100 fold is because the soil is hard. And the seed is being devoured. Secondly, we come to the stony ground. We read in verse 5, and some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. The stony ground means that there's more stones, there's more rocks than there is dirt. There's more rocks than there is soil. In other words, the ground is shallow. And it pictures a spiritually shallow heart. And there are many today who have very spiritually shallow hearts. The individual who has a shallow heart is the individual that's never really serious about spiritual things. Oh, they may go through the motions. They know how to act. They know what they ought to say. They know how they ought to look. But they're never, ever really serious about spiritual matters. It's a shallow heart. And guess what? There's not going to be much fruit there either. There's not enough soil. These individuals, they have some joy, and we see that here in the parable. There are some things that they get excited about, but it never lasts. It doesn't last long because there's not enough depth. They hear a message that they enjoy and that they like, and they get excited, but by the time they get home, the excitement's gone. Because there's not enough depth. There's nothing there. And again, you're not going to see much fruit. It's not this soil that brings forth 100-fold, or 60, or 30. And the reason is because the seed never takes root. It never takes hold. This is the individual, again, they can go through all the motions, but they're never really serious about spiritual matters, and spiritual matters never, ever really take hold of their life. These are the individuals that say, oh, I'm going to start doing better, and by the next church service, they're not here. Because there's just not enough there. There's not enough there for it to take hold. Oh, they want it to take hold. But you see, they're going to have to do more than they're doing. They're going to have to get more soil. The problem is, there's stones everywhere. And spiritual matters just don't get the moisture, just don't get the nutrients that are needed, and nothing lasts. I watch some people for over 30 years now. And they can get excited, but I can mark it down, it won't last long. I can almost tell you how long it will last. Because there's not enough soil there. There's too many stones. And until they start clearing out some stones, nothing's going to change. Stones of pride. Stones of unbelief. Stones of contention, stones of division, and on and on and on you and I can go. There's stones everywhere. And stones need to be removed. And the result of all of these stones is there is a great shallowness or a lack of seriousness in spiritual matters. And we read in verse 6 that it's withered away. That is, spiritual matters lose their substance, lose their freshness. Doesn't take long because they're shallow. They wither away. That is, spiritual matters cave in They collapse. They shrink. They decline. Why? Because there's stones. Stones everywhere, stones. The seed doesn't really have much of a chance. The stones have to be cleared away. The result of all of this is recorded in verse 17. And have no root in themselves. And so endure for a time. But there's always an afterward. When affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And you know what these individuals do? They blame it on the affliction and the persecution. That's not the problem. The problem is not that affliction came. Affliction is always going to come. The problem is not that persecution is going to come. The problem is there's too many rocks in the soil. That's the problem. Oh, Brother Dan, I tried so hard, but this happened. That's not the problem. The problem is there's stones in the soil. Don't you think for a moment that you're the only one that has affliction. There's the one who, the seed that falls on the good ground, there's affliction there also. There's persecution. But they're able to deal with it because the ground's good. Here, there's stones everywhere. And immediately, and the word immediately simply means quickly and easily. Quickly and easily. It happens quickly, and it doesn't take much. And they are offended. And the word offended there simply means they stumble. How quickly they stumble. How easily they stumble. The reason? Not because of affliction, not because of persecution, but because there's too many stones in the soil. That brings us to the third type of soil, the thorny ground. And some, verse 7, fell among thorns. We read that these thorns choke. To choke is to compress. It is to obstruct the windpipe. To obstruct the windpipe. To constrict. To suffocate. The thorny ground represents a heart that is strangled. Or a heart that is being strangled. As far as spiritual matters are concerned. The thorns are described as, in verse 19, as the cares, that is the anxieties about the affairs of this world. It is described as the deceitfulness of riches, which has reference, of course, to the pleasures of this life. And the pleasures of this life are cunning. The pleasures of this life are manipulating. Everything about this world is manipulating. And then he goes on and he mentions the thorns, the lusts, that is, the desires, the passions, the feelings. And then notice that next word, of, which simply means concerning. And then notice the next word, other. That means different than the cares of this world, different than the deceitfulness of riches, additional. But then the all-important next word is things. Things. Choke the word. Think about that word, things. I mean, you you cannot possibly cover everything that means. Things. Just our feelings about other things strangle the heart. Things is really any matter of concern is a thing. Any matter of concern, any state of affairs is a thing. Any situation, doesn't matter what it is, could be good, could be bad, doesn't matter, falls under the category of things. Any event, doesn't matter, it can be good, it can be bad, it can be happy, it can be sad. But any event falls under the category of things. Any circumstance, any deed you and I do, any deed that anyone else does, any accomplishment, any possession, any person can fall under the heading of things. Things really is anything that exists. Anything that exists, anything that could happen, falls under the category of things. You and I can't get away from things. I mean, something is always happening. And it's either going to deal with us or we're going to deal with it. That's the problem today. Most things, which can be anything, deal with us rather than us dealing with them. Things, stuff, falls under the category of things. But notice these things have to do something in order to choke. The lust of other things entering in. That means they come into our life. It means more than that. It means they take control. When that happens, it says they choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. I can promise you tonight that if the Spirit of God would come down upon you and revive each and every one of us tonight, by the time we walked out that door, there would be something to challenge us. There's always something. But again, the things are not the problem. The problem is the soil. There's a problem. But these things are compared to thorns. And let's face it. One reason we do not see fruit like we could is because many of God's people live in a thorny thicket. I mean, they live there. That's where they live. They live in the thicket. And spiritual matters never flourish. Because they live, they dwell, they breathe in the thicket. Now when you walk by rose bushes or thorns, you know, it's almost like they take aim at you. They have the ability to attack your arms and your legs and to entangle things. That's what things do. It can be anything. They have the ability to entangle us. So almost any matter of concern can become a thorn. Almost any state of affairs, almost any situation, almost any circumstance, any event, any accomplishment, any possession, any person can become a thorn in our lives. So it seems to me that if we're going to produce fruit, something has got to be done about the thorns. Because the thorns entangle us. Too many thorns, and the spiritual sunshine is blocked. And nothing thrives but the thorns. Too many thorns, and the spiritual moisture is blocked. And that fruitful plant is consumed. It's choked. You can go from the house of God. You can be so excited. You can be close to God. You go home and you get in an argument with your spouse. You get in an argument with your kids or whatever can happen, a phone call. And all of a sudden, everything that you felt just 20 minutes ago is choked. It's strangled. It's no longer there. It happens all the time. It doesn't take much. Somebody says something to us, and they may have been cruel in saying it, or we may have taken it wrong, whatever, but it's a thorn, and it chokes the life out of us spiritually. It happens all the time. And people live there. That's where they live. They live in the thicket. Oh, they try. They want to bring forth fruit. But if you live in the thicket, you're not going to have much fruit because you're always being entangled. So we have to be constantly aware of the thorns. We cannot let the thorns grab hold of us. When we feel revived in a church service and we go home and something happens and it begins to choke our spiritual life, the spiritual feeling that we had, we need to stop right there and do something. Pray that God would help us. Oh, Lord, I don't want this spiritual matter that has rejoiced my heart to be choked and strangled. But we just let it strangle the life out of us. And that's how many live. And therefore, there's not much fruit. And then lastly, there's the good ground. The good ground illustrates the open heart. It's ground that has not been allowed to become hard. You and I, when we were saved, our hearts were good ground. But good ground, if it is neglected, can become hard ground, can become stony ground, can become thorny ground. So the good ground is a heart that has not been allowed to become hard. We have to determine, and we have to go to God every single day. We are not going to allow our hearts become hard. If you do something to me and what you do may be totally wrong, or vice versa, and I go home and I stew about that for the next week and a half, what you did was wrong. But what I did was I went home and I allowed my heart to get hard. And guess who's going to bear the effect of that? The one who has allowed their heart to get hard. You need to determine right now that you are not going to allow anybody. You're not going to allow them to cause hardness of heart. Not going to allow it to happen. You're going to deal with it. If they treat you wrong, you need to go to the Lord and you need to deal with it. Cannot let that fester. Because I don't care who you are, your heart will grow hard. And as you look out on your soil and you see the stones are beginning to gather and the thorns are beginning to gather, you'd better do something about it. Because if you don't, one day you're going to wake up and there's going to be more stones than soil. There's going to be more thorns than soil. and you're not going to bring forth fruit. So we have to take care of our hearts. We have to keep constant watch over the hearts. And in closing, notice this good ground. Again, good ground is ground that has been tilled. It's ground that's been worked. It's ground that has been cleaned. The stones have been removed. The thorns have been removed. And everything that would be a hindrance has been removed. That's daily work. That's something we have to do every single day. The good ground. And notice this good ground, verse 8, did yield fruit that sprang up. Oh, to see. If it was only 25%. Fruit springing up in the hearts and lives of God's people. But not only springing up, but increasing. That is, it brought forth more fruit. Some brought forth 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. But you see, there was always fruit, and the fruit was always growing. And that is true. As long as we can keep the ground, as long as we can keep the soil good, there will always be fruit. And there will always be growing. Sure, we'll have affliction just like anyone else. We'll have persecution. But we deal with it. It doesn't deal with us. And we don't allow our ground to become hard. We don't allow it to become filled with stones. We don't allow it to become filled with thorns. We get out there and we work the ground. We work it and we work it and work it. So that it's always open, so that it's always receptive to the Word of God. You know, people today, they get offended. So-and-so said so-and-so, such-and-such. Hurt my feelings. Or so-and-so didn't say such-and-such, and it hurt my feelings. So if you're wondering why I haven't been there for 3 weeks, that's why. And what they're saying is, I've allowed my heart to get hard. It's evidenced by the fact that I haven't been there for 3 weeks. And until they get it right, or what they'll usually say is, I've gotten over it now. And they come into the door, and then you don't see them again for a while. You know why? Because they haven't gotten over it. They haven't gotten over it. And they're not going to until they take care of the problem, which is them. Taking care of the ground. You can't take care of anyone else's ground. You can only take care of yours. People are going to be mean. People are going to say wrong things. People are going to do wrong. But you've got to take care of your soil. No matter what they do, you take care of your soil. And as long as you take care of your soil, you'll be all right. And you'll bring forth fruit. Don't allow anybody, don't allow anything to prevent you from taking care of that soil. Take good care of it. You may bring forth 30-fold. You may bring forth 60. You may bring forth 100. But if you take care of that soil, fruit will spring up and there will be an increase. And oh, what a blessing if that would happen in the lives of every church member. If every church member would just take care of their soil. That's all. Just take care of your soil. Just take care of it every day. Every single day. The fruit that we would see in Home Baptist Church if we would just take care of our soil. Little Larry, if you'd come.